God had a purpose for Jeremiah.
He was called basically to preach God's word to a nation that was going to reject it. And they did. I mean, you can read through Jeremiah. They were taken into captivity. That's something that nobody wants to do. No one wants to have no success, okay? I mean, seeing it that everyone I preach to ignores everything that I'm saying. I mean, who wants people to ignore what you say? Nobody wants that. No one wants to be ignored. And this is essentially what Jeremiah was called to, was to not just be ignored, but to even be persecuted for the message that he was going to preach. I mean, he literally saw, like, well, we'd say zero fruit from his message. I mean, you could look at the apostles, they say they were persecuted a lot. I mean, Christians have been throughout time. Yeah, but they saw something. I mean, they saw some fruit from what they, the message that they preached. Jeremiah like saw like nothing. This is what he was called to do. But he was called to preach God's word to an apostate generation. And what we're going to look at here as we jump in verses 11 through 19 is we're going to look at God's answer for apostasy. What is God's answer for apostasy? Well, we're going to see God's answer. Let's pick up verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering in of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore gird up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Father, we come before you, Lord, ask you to help us. Teach us, Lord, how to live, serve you in an apostate generation. God, as I speak with people and talk with so many that profess to be Christians, Lord, yet they reject your word. They turn it to say what they want it to say. They make it convenient for themselves. And they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. It saddens me. But Lord, teach us how to minister to a generation like this. I believe what's happening in our nation mirrors quite closely what was happening in Jeremiah's nation at this time. I just ask you to help us, Lord, to be salt and light and show us your way of dealing with an apostate generation. Please, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? This is really a second word of the Lord. We see in verse 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, this isn't the first time Jeremiah has heard from God. It is now the second time. And God has a message for him. The first time he's encouraging him in his call to be a preacher, and now he's encouraging him in what you're going to do. And he had to hear from God, and that's oftentimes how it is. I can look in my own life. When God called me to preach, that's first how it was. He had to confirm the call to preach, and then as years went by, for me anyway, as years went by, he confirmed the call to start a church. And that's how God worked in my life. And we see what's happening here with Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? However this may have been, I don't know, but Jeremiah saw some vision. God showed him something. And he looked down and he saw an almond tree. We're going to get back to that. So what is God's answer for an apostate generation? What's his answer for apostasy? I just want to remind us what apostasy is. It is a renunciation or a departure from the faith one once professed. A departure or a renunciation. And there's all flavors within that, because you can only depart from some of it, or you can renunciate all of it and say, I want nothing to do with any of that. And I've run into every type in between. I've run into so many that just most of the time what it is they say, well, I don't like some of that stuff that they say there, and I'm just going to pick and choose what I want. Brother Damian, a few weeks ago, as we were at Landmark, ran into a lady, and she said, are you guys one of those hellfire brimstone churches? We said, well, we preach the Bible. See, what is that? That's an apostate. That's what it is right there. That's an apostate. You got family or friends maybe that say, oh, well, you know, I like Christianity, except, you know, I don't agree with what they say about, you know, we're gays and stuff like that. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. You know what you got? You got an apostate. I don't care if they call themselves an independent Baptist. You got yourself an apostate. The name, the title that they hold to doesn't matter. This was an apostate generation. They all said they're God's people. As you read through some of the prophets and 1st and 2nd Kings, and you see some of the things that they did, they all did it in the name of the Lord. Their idolatry was all done in the name of the Lord. Their Baal worship was done in the name of the Lord. All of it. They just brought it on in and said, we're worshiping God now. Go back to when they were first called out of Egypt. And Moses is up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights with Joshua. And they come up to Aaron and they say, hey, Aaron, make us a god. And then Aaron fashions that god for them, that golden calf. And he says, hey, this be the Lord thy God. This is Jehovah that delivered you out of Egypt. Here it is. What'd they do? They're still worshiping God. But it's not God. It's another god. So what we have right here, where Jeremiah's at, he's in an apostate generation. They've renunciated completely, or there's been a departure from the faith that they once professed. How many of you know somebody like that? I do. How many? Just two of us in here? Oh, okay. There's a few more of us. Yeah, we know people like that. This is mainstream Christianity, by the way. Mainstream Christendom is apostate. They've departed from the faith once delivered to the saints. It's not from the faiths. It's from the faith once delivered to the saints. Jude chapter 1, verse 3. We're to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. This is what Jeremiah is getting up to do. This is what Jeremiah's message is. He says, I'm going to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. And we are told the exact same thing today. We're told to preach the word, to be instant in season and out of season. If it's popular, if it's not. And so many instances we see just right here with Jeremiah. He said, be not afraid of their faces. Be not dismayed at their faces. Don't fear them. They're going to be against you. All of them. The kings, the princes, the priests, the people. Everyone's going to be against you, Jeremiah. But fear not, because I'm with thee. That's the same promise that we have today too. See, that fear is natural. This is why God tells them so many times, fear not, fear not, fear not. You know, Joshua, he's getting ready to take the promised land. And he says, be not discouraged nor dismayed. Fear not. Why? Because he was discouraged, he was dismayed, he was afraid. He said, I'm no Moses. I can't do what Moses did. I don't know how to do everything Moses did. I can't speak like him. I'm just a warrior. I'm just a soldier. I don't know anything about none of this. I can't do any of this. And God knew he was afraid. I think some of them might have even been as scared. Are you guys awake, man? Come on now. I'm just messing with you. I just want to see if you guys are paying attention or if you're just like in la-la land. They were afraid. And it's no different for you when you think, I can't do that, I'm scared, I don't know how. Well, they felt the same way, but God did it for them. God was with them. You can. Amen, you can. You can. God will be with you just like He was with them. Just like He's been with so many before, God will be with you just the same way. And you can do it. Oftentimes, apostates will claim to still be a part of that faith while they in fact despise it. They'll mock it. They'll say, I'm a Christian. I had a man started getting all mad at me. We were out soul winning. He said, I'm a Christian. He's like, I'll come to your church, but don't expect me to serve or anything. And me and Court just started talking to him. He started getting mad. I started questioning him where he's at. Well, what about this? He said, well, I don't believe the Bible. I said, you claim to be a Christian. By that, when I hear that, I take that to mean you believe the Bible. He says, well, I believe parts of it. I said, you can't pick and choose. He started getting mad at me. He basically kicked us off his property and we left. And what is that? He's an apostate. I'm just going to pick and choose what I want. They still claim to be a part of the faith, while they despise it. This generation of Christianity that we're living in is the exact same as the generation of God's people in Jeremiah's day. I really see, as I've read through Jeremiah and I look at what they're doing, the things that they're doing. And look, especially if you go out and evangelize, you're going to understand this. If you go and you talk to people, you will understand this. Almost 90% of the people you talk to claim to be a Christian. And when you get down to it and you start asking them, okay, so, you know, well, what does that mean? Or have you been born again? Or how do I get born again? Or if I'm not sure, I'm going to spend eternity with the Lord or have my sins forgiven, what do I need to do? And then they start going off on all this nonsense that they've heard, that they've gotten from Oprah and some from the Bible, some from the Catholic Church, you know, some from the Muslims. They've just pick and choose everything that they like and that sounds good to them. And just, oh, if you just have an honest and sincere heart. And they start bringing all this stuff together, but they're all Christians. And you start bringing out, me and Brother Josh yesterday, we talked to a lady who said, well, what about the Bible? And pray that she comes to Landmark tomorrow, today. Tomorrow too, if she wants. We won't be there, but she can come tomorrow if she wants. But pray she comes today. Her name's Michelle. And she's just so confused. She's heard so many things. But what is that? That's this apostate generation that just anything goes, anything's acceptable. It's a statement you'll hear like this, well, my God, and you're like, man, just give them a thumbs up when they say that. You're right on. And sometimes I call them on it. Usually I'm like, that's right, your God's different than the God of the Bible. It depends on the person, but I'll usually call them on it. I'm like, well, how come your God is different from the God of the Bible? And you can usually expect them to get mad when you do that. Be not afraid of their faces. See, modern day Christianity tells you don't do that. Don't do that. You don't want to offend them. I wish Jeremiah would have known that. It would have been good if Jeremiah had known that. Maybe he wouldn't have been thrown in that miry pit. Wouldn't have been imprisoned had he known all that. But instead, he just did what God said. And that's what we're to do today too. And you'll be misrepresented. People will think that you're being mean, that you're being prideful, that you think you're better than them. But you just know, I'm just being obedient to God. I just love God enough to obey His word. And I'm not better than anyone. I love you enough to actually tell you the truth and not comfort you in a lie. And we have to be willing to do that. This generation of Christianity today, just like Jeremiah's day, despises God's word, despises God's men, and despises God's message. And what they don't like is the message of judgment. Who are you to judge me? I'm not judging you. I'm telling you what the judge said. And you're condemned. And you're going to be in big trouble. This is taken from Mars Hill Graduate School. It was cited by an article, The Emerging Church's Incarnational Doctrine. Here's what it says. We believe a person or community can never receive a hearing. I mean, you need to listen to this. This is some nonsense right here. Okay, this is what happens when you reject the Bible. Okay, when you don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. This is where it leads to. We believe a person or community can never receive a hearing nor offer of the gospel unless it incarnates the gospel through joyful participation. Get this, joyful participation in a culture's glory and honest engagement. Get this, an honest engagement in its darkness. You can't take the gospel to somebody until you joyfully participate in a culture's glory. What is that? The pride of the world. Gay pride. That's a culture's glory right now. That's this culture's glory, gay pride. So we have to joyfully engage in that. And honest engagement in its darkness. Its darkness. Aren't we to be children of light? This is apostasy right here. And this is being accepted over and over by so many Baptist preachers even. This type of stuff. Maybe not this flagrant, but the men that come from Mars Hill. They listen to them. They accept their teachings. The emergent church, if you've ever heard of that, the emergent church that's out there, which basically says adapt to the culture. That's the teach. This is just the new wave of compromise. And there's Baptists out there that are adapting to this and doing whatever it takes to please the culture. Although they don't admit that, that's exactly what they're doing. You can't call it anything else other than that. This is the apostate generation that we're living in right now. This is the apostate generation Jeremiah was living in. And God called Jeremiah to call them to repentance, to put their sin and lay it out plain in front of them and tell them, hey, this is what you're doing. You better turn back to God or judgment is coming. And it's no different for us. We're to do the same thing today. Turn to God because judgment is coming. God's mercies may be new every morning, but only if we're seeking His mercy through repentance. If we live in willful rejection of Him, He will not continually be merciful. You right now, in here today, that are living in rejection of God's Word, in rebellion to God's Word right now, God's mercy does not last forever. There is a day of judgment. Now, thank God for us as believers that we can confess our sin, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's it. But confession means more than just saying it. It means owning it. It means owning it. Yes, I'm doing this. God, forgive me, Lord. I don't want that anymore. Help me. Confess and forsake. Turn from darkness to light. That's what we're still to do. God's not continually merciful. As we see, He had mercy for centuries with the children of Israel. And eventually they went into captivity because He says, my mercy has an end. Look at death, that's the end of God's mercy. That's it. And it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. At some point, God will send swift judgment. God's answer for apostasy, and here it is. What is God's answer for apostasy? It's a bold, faith-filled preacher to declare God's judgment on the wickedness of that generation. That's God's answer for apostasy. You can read about it too in Judges chapter 6. That's right, when you get into Gideon and he's going to be a judge and the people rebel against God and they're rebellious towards God. And then they have another nation come against them. I think it's the Moabites come against them and they cry out to God. And God, they say, help us, Lord, we need help. And what does God do? Read it, not now, but read it later. Judges chapter 6, God sends them a preacher to tell them the wickedness that they've done. God doesn't want to just help people if they're going to stay where they're at. I want to help you get right. We saw it last week. He's redeemed us from all sin. Not to stay in it, but from it. God wants to help us. He wants better for us than we often want for ourselves. He wants better for you than you want for yourself. But you have to be willing to come to Him on His terms. So God's answer for apostasy is a faith-filled, bold preacher. When God decides to deal with apostasy, it's guaranteed, and it's going to happen quickly. Once He makes that decision, look at verse 11, says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? So Jeremiah, what are you seeing? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. A rod is speaking of an offshoot from the trunk of a tree, just a little branch that grows out. You ever seen one of those? And that thing just, you go back a week later and it's just like, man, this thing looks like a whole branch now. How'd that thing take off so fast? I mean, it's just, boom, it's gone. But he says the rod of an almond tree. The almond tree signifies that God's judgment will happen quickly. It is the first tree to blossom and bring fruit. This is from the American Tract Society dictionary. It says the almond tree in Palestine, it blossoms in January and in March has fruit. That's pretty quick. Most trees do not blossom in January, but the almond tree does. That's how it works. This taken from Watson's Biblical and Theological Dictionary says, from the circumstance of its blossoming, the earliest of any of the trees, beginning as soon as the rigor of the winter is past and before it is in leaf. It has its Hebrew name, shakar, which comes from a verb signifying to make haste, to be in a hurry, or to awake early. This is the first vision with which the prophet was honored, speaking of Jeremiah, and his attention is roused by a very significant emblem of that severe correction with which the Most High was hastening to visit his people for their iniquity. And from the species of tree to which the rod belonged, he is warned of its near approach. So Jeremiah understood this. He saw the almond tree and he knew this thing blossoms. It's going to shoot forth quick. What is God saying through all that? Through that picture, God is saying, God's giving him a word picture through an illustration of an actual tree. And just like that thing blossoms quick and takes off, and that shoot will just grow and take off. He's saying, my judgment is coming quick, Jeremiah. You better go warn these people. When God's judgment comes, it's going to happen like that. I mean, just in one day, it'll be on us. In one day, when God says, my mercy's filled up, and it's going to overflow into wrath. This is how God's worked in the past. I mean, it just comes. We're living right now in America, in Christian America, like they were in Jewish Jerusalem. Cultural Christianity, but no substance. Cultural. Look, just maybe talk to some people you know. Maybe it's family or friends that profess to be Christians. You don't even have to argue with them. Just kind of start asking them what they believe. Just, hey, what do you believe about the Bible? Just see where it goes and just ask and sincerely, just be like, I just want to know what you believe. I'm not going to argue with you. And just find out where people are at and you'll be like, oh. It might make you thankful for the church you come to. Just start talking to them. He says there in verse 12, then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. God is watching over his word to perform it, but also Jeremiah is going to witness this judgment take place. He said, well, hey, what have you seen? Thou hast well seen. And I'm going to hasten my word to perform it. God says, I'm going to make sure it happens, and you're going to watch it. You're going to see it happen. It's going to come that quick. You'll get to see it. I wouldn't want to be there for that. You know, maybe this is just my selfishness. I don't want to be here for God's judgment if it falls on this nation. There's Christians right now suffering in other parts of the world, suffering God's judgment. Maybe, maybe not God's judgment. I don't know. I can't say, but they're suffering. But if the way America keeps going, it's going to be God's judgment. We lift up and magnify everything God hates. Fornication of every sort, from the sodomites to sleeping around, abortion, witchcraft, things of darkness, we lift up and magnify. And that's what everyone loves in this nation. Just, you don't believe me? Just look up some of the lyrics to some of the popular songs that are out there. I don't even know what popular songs are out there right now. It doesn't matter. I already know they're wicked. Because all the ones when I did listen to it were all wicked. We were in Freddy's yesterday eating lunch, and one of the songs came on, and I told my wife, I said, man, I hate this song, because I knew the words that were coming. And I told her before they came, I said, here it is, boom. That song came out, I think, in 1988, 1989. I used to listen to it all the time, and I knew exactly what it was going to say. And she said, what is that? Because I told her the words, and they're evil. And I told her, and she was like, wow, it doesn't matter. Any of the songs today, I don't care, pick country music. Bunch of wicked devils there too. But they sing Amazing Grace. So what? Bunch of fornicators, drug addicts, drunks, just the same. No different. No different. They're just as vile as the filthy wrappers. That's the culture we live in. That's what we've grown. That's what we've cultivated. This is what we've made it. And you've got this apostate Christianity saying that we need to be a part of that. We need to joyfully engage in that. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. The seeming lack of mercy from God is for a people that are wholly unwilling to repent. God, through Jeremiah, is telling them of the destruction that's before them. This is what he comes to tell them. This is their message. Judgment is sure to happen unless you repent. And God's will withhold his hand of judgment if they would repent, but God knew they weren't going to. God knew it. This is why he said, I'm going to hasten it. It's coming. Because they won't. They're not going to. He's warned them for generations, and yet they reject him. We're in Jeremiah chapter 1. Let's look at Jeremiah 2:5. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? They're gone far from me, he said. Look at verse 13 now. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, look, here's the picture he's giving to you right here, if you understand this, okay? When you go into the Middle East or whatever, around Israel and whatnot, it's dry over there. So what they do is they'd get rocks and they'd dig out, or they'd hollow out a cistern, basically a big rock hollow to hold water, and they'd put a lid that they could put over it. That way when the rainwater came, it would fill up. Okay, now, any of you know, have you ever had a pool in the back of your yard? After about, maybe just a kiddie pool. Anybody ever had a kiddie pool in the back of their yard? Okay, so you understand what I'm saying then. After about maybe a week or two, you have that water sitting out there. What tends to happen to it? It stagnates and what looks like what? Yeah, Miss Susanna's face explains it all. She's just like, oh, it's nasty. It's green. It starts to stink. I mean, all of that stuff. This is what it's talking about with the cistern. You're going to have stagnant water that just sits there and is just not. I mean, how many of you want that versus fresh water running from a stream? I'd rather have fresh water from a stream. I mean, I've gone down to Hemis and Pecos and I have drinking that water right out of the stream. They say not to do that, but I did when I was younger. I guess you can get parasites or something. I never did, praise the Lord. But man, it was good. And that water's cold. Oh, it's good. Brianna doesn't like fresh water either, huh? She's like, I want mine filled with chlorine before I drink it. Amen. Fresh water versus stagnant, stinking, nasty water. Okay, this is what God's saying. Hey, you've given up the fresh, clean water for this nasty, putrid, disgusting water. But not only that, let's go back to it. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. You could have fresh, clear, beautiful water. And here's what you've done. You've hewed them out cisterns. But get this, not even, they don't even hold water. The cisterns you've hewed out don't even hold water. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. They got a crack or something in them. And the water you thought you had is all leaked out. So you're going to go dying of thirst. And it's not going to be there. You're going to go in desperation, needing to hear from your God that you worship, in desperation, and there's going to be nothing. Nothing because you've forsaken me, God says, when you could have had fresh water, living water. They've rejected him. Look at verse 30 now, same chapter, verse 30. In vain have I smitten your children. They received no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets. Like a destroying lion. God says, I sent you prophets, messages to you, but your own sword destroyed them. You killed them. This generation Jeremiah's ministering to have a complete unwillingness to admit wrongdoing. Let's look at verse 35. Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, Surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee because thou sayest, I have not sinned. They say, I'm innocent. I haven't done anything wrong. And that's the world that we live in today. I've done nothing wrong. Oh, my God's forgiven me. I'm right with my God. I'm just fine. Who are you to judge me? All of that. This is what they're saying right here. There's no new thing under the sun. They're saying the same exact thing. Surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee because thou sayest, I have not sinned. Well, I'll wait till I stand before him and I'll just plead my case then. Oh, go ahead. Guilty, condemned, straight to hell. That's what it is. Go for it. They won't admit that they've done wrong. Look at chapter 3, verse 3. Therefore, the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain. And get this, and thou hast a whore's forehead, thou refusest to be ashamed. You've got a whore's forehead. You walk around like a whore on the street. No shame. That's what it's talking about. Showing off all your body. No shame to be seen like that. No shame in any of your sin. And that's what he's saying about these people. And this is an apostate generation. They want to excuse all their sin. Oh, there's nothing wrong with drinking. There's nothing wrong with having tattoos all over my body. There's nothing wrong with being a gay Christian. All this stuff is okay. I'm telling you, it's not okay. It's not okay according to God. God saved us from this. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Not to use our liberty for an occasion of the flesh. God saved us from our sins. That's why Jesus Christ came. Not to live and dwell in them. But an apostate generation excuses themselves. They can't be. They refuse to be ashamed at their sin. Look at verse 13, chapter 3. It says, only acknowledge thine iniquity that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. What's he talking about? Acknowledge your iniquity. Acknowledge your adultery. You've scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree. What does that mean? You've ran after the way of the heathen under every green tree? The groves where you worship your false gods. That's what he's saying. You've not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord. For I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Turn. See, there's still hope for them. They have a complete unwillingness to admit wrong. And that's where most of this generation is. But God still sent them a preacher. And we still must be light. Every one of us here. We still must take the message because there will be some that get saved. Praise God for that. We don't know who it is. That's why we just deliver the message. Apostasy boils God's anger to overflow in judgment. Look at verse 13, chapter 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot. That means a boiling pot. And the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. Apostasy boils God's anger to overflowing. The picture that God gives again, just like the almond tree, is it's going to be swift, is of impending judgment at any moment. That pot's just there boiling. And it's going to spill over at any minute. And it's going to come from the north. And that's what happened. You could look at a map and see, well, Babylon's kind of just to the east. Yes, but you've got something called the Arabian Desert right there, and it's called the Fertile Crescent, where the Tigris and the Euphrates run through it. Babylon's over here like this. Israel's kind of over here. And then you've got the Arabian Desert right here. So to get there, you have to kind of come up like that and come down from the north. And that's what Babylon did. They came down from the north. He's going to drive the Babylonians south to judge his people. It's a far-reaching judgment. It says in verse 14 that it's going to be all inhabitants. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. Jeremiah had to go through this as well. You know what happens, the way God works? The Bible says that righteousness exalteth the nation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. all the evil that happens in this nation, those people are blessed because of the righteous people. They get the blessing that God bestows on us. They get to partake of that. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But guess what happens? When the judgment of God comes, it's going to be on all the inhabitants. Even those you could say that don't deserve it. So if God's judgment comes here, if another nation were to invade America and take us over, guess what? The righteous have to live through that as well. That's how it's always been. God's always had a remnant. There's never been a time He has not had a remnant. He has always had a remnant. His people in every generation. So far-reaching judgment, it's going to be all the inhabitants. And this judgment was to take place where they lived their daily lives, it says at the city gate. Verse 15, "For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering in of the gates of Jerusalem." Now, in Old Testament times like this, the city gate was a place of major thoroughfare. I mean, everyone walked through there. This is where the elders or the officials of the city lived. This is where transactions and trade and business would take place, was at the city gates. This is where people lived their daily lives. And God's saying, when this judgment comes, it's going to be right where you live your life. It's going to disrupt everything. It's going to destroy everything. Think about that. Put yourself there where you live your life. God's judgment's coming right there. Right there. That ought to be a motivator for all of us to live for the Lord, to stop living for ourselves and to begin living for God. That's what that ought to do. Motivate us to do right. Motivate us to live for God, because we say, I don't want God's judgment. I know I don't, amen? I do not want God's judgment. But these people wanted to live their lives without God. Because of that, He's going to judge them in their place of business, their place of talk, their place of trade, their place of laughter, all without Him. See, they'd forsaken Him. They'd forsaken Him. They might have sat in church just like this or whatever. You understand what I'm saying? They didn't have church like we do, but they'd went and to a place and they'd be taught. They'd have their synagogues and stuff like that where they'd be taught the Word of God. They might have gone and sat there and listened through it and just like... And they're just there. Just got to be here. They didn't want to hear it. They wanted life without Him. This is a divine judgment, and God has called these kingdoms from the north to be used as His instruments. Verse 16, it says, "And I will utter my judgments." Verse 15, "For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north." This is God's judgment. God says, "I am making this happen. I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burnt incense unto other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands." God says, this is my judgment, and I'm calling it to action because of your rejection of me, because of your love of self, and you wanting to run after your own idols and rejecting everything that I've stood for and turning your back on me. God says, my judgment's coming. You think, that's not fair. Why don't we get to choose what we want? Hey, you do get to choose what you want. You just don't get to choose the consequences. Well, I don't want to serve a God like that. And after all He gives you, you don't want to serve Him? After all He gives you, the last breath you sucked in your lungs, and every time you breathe, He gives you that. And you say, how unfair of Him. Died for you, beaten mercilessly, shed His blood to redeem you. And you say, I don't want that. As much as people may like to excuse and justify their sin, God's having none of it. He still judges sin. I will utter all my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness. He says, you can try and justify it all you want. And that's what this generation does that we live in today. They justify their sin. They make excuses for it, why it's not sin. I was born this way. I can't help it. I'm not doing anything wrong. So what if I'm living with somebody I'm not married to? I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm not harming anybody. As long as it doesn't harm anybody else, you're harming God. You're harming God. These are all the excuses people constantly give for their sin. Well, I just stole from that company. They have so much money anyway, they don't need it. You're a good-for-nothing thief. Period. Good-for-nothing thief. God will have none of our excuses. He's still going to judge sin. It's idolatry and pride that have brought God's judgment on Judah. Since who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. They turned their back on the one true God. They left living waters and turned to broken cisterns. And here's the idolatry. They've burned incense unto other gods. And what did they do? They worshipped the works of their own hands. Oh my, isn't that what we do today? Turned our back on the one true God and we worship the works of our own hands. How do we do that? Look at my car. That's the work of our own hands. Well, they didn't build it. Their labor built it. Their labor purchased it. Look at my home. Look at how nice all the things that I have are. Look at my outfit. Look at my body. The works of their own hands. They worship. Look at this good deed I did for these people. Can't help but brag about how you helped somebody else. The work of your own hands. You worship the work of your own hands. That's idolatry. It's pride. It's all about me. And this is what brings God's judgment. The seemingly small departures from God, when He said, "You've forsaken me, you've burned incense," lead to the most evil of sins. This is what God said you did. We could say it's something seemingly small. I'm just going to slowly stop going to church. Oh, I still love Jesus. I just don't believe in Him like they do. Well, I still worship God at home, where two or three are gathered. There am I in the midst. We'll just have church here at home. The seemingly small departures from God lead to the most evil of sins. You can see it throughout the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 2:5, "Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me?" It starts with just, well, we're just going to not focus so much on the Lord. And at that point, they've turned their back on God. I don't really want everything that they say over there. That's just too much. They expect too much. I don't want all that. I don't want that taking over my life. This is what people say in our generation. I'm fine with God and everything, but I don't want to live at church. They're gone far from me. Jeremiah 2:8, "The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit." This is the small departures keep getting bigger and bigger. Jeremiah 4:22, "For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge." They have no knowledge to do good. Why? Because they've departed from Him. They said, "I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear what the Bible has to say." They've shut God down. Jeremiah 5:23, "But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They revolted and gone." This is where they're at. This is what it leads to. They've got a rebellious and revolting heart. They're revolting against God. God said they are revolted and gone. They've left. Chapter 5, verse 31, the prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means. What did we just read about some prophets prophesying falsely in the emergent church saying, oh, we need to embrace the darkness. That's prophesying falsely. We're children of light, not of the night, not of darkness. We're children of the light. That's prophesying falsely. But so many Christians accept that stuff and say, yes, this is the way to go. You guys are judgmental over there. Who do you think you are? That's what they told Jeremiah. The priests bear rule by their means, and people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? My people, he said, love to have it so. The priests bear rule by their means. Forget what the Bible says. We're going to do it our way. You guys don't like that? That's all right. We'll do it like this then. We'll do it this way. I'm watching preachers I know, some that have come in here, preached behind this pulpit, and I'm watching them, and I'm seeing them depart. I'm watching it happen right now. Right now. And you say, some of the things that I see, I won't even tell you because I don't want to get you all, have to explain everything to you, but some of the things that I see, they're not necessarily unbiblical what they're doing. There's nothing biblically wrong with what they're doing in that it's not sinful. But what is wrong with it is it shows me what path that they're on, where they're learning it from. And because I've had discussions with them, I know where they're going. And I know where they're getting their theology from, and it's not the Bible. They'll claim it is, but it's not. And they can argue the same thing and say, oh, you just think you're the only one that's right. Well, yeah, I do think I'm right, or I'd be like you. I mean, that just makes sense to me. Of course I think I'm right. Don't you think you're right? But they're going off ways that are not biblical. And I'm watching it happen, and they will get worse and worse. Because there's too many instances where you can see people that go down the same path that they're on, where they end up. It's just, there's far too many to deny the evidence that that's how it happens, but that's what's happening. Jeremiah 7, 30 and 31. So I said, these seemingly small departures from God lead to the most evil of sins. Jeremiah 7, 30 and 31. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, God says, saith the Lord, they have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name. So now they've brought it into God's house. They've brought their abominations, they've set them in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. They have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Get this. Remember, those seemingly small departures lead to the most evil of sins. To burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. But this is what we want. Remember, they're rebellious, they've revolted. And some of you that are sitting here right now, some that have sat here and aren't here anymore right now, they didn't ever intend on doing all this evil. And maybe some of them haven't gone that far yet, but this is where they're headed. They sat right here and they said, I just don't see it the same way that you do. I don't like it like that. And they've had a rebellious and a revolting heart. And there's no telling where it'll lead. They'll end up building the high places. And they'll sacrifice their sons and their daughters in the fire. Say, what do you mean? If it's not through an actual murder, through abortion, then they're going to sacrifice their children to the devil for the love of their flesh. And they will be in the fire. They'll lose their children. They'll lose their children. Because they love themselves too much. And they want broken cisterns rather than living water. We have to choose today. Choose you this day. Whom you will serve. You want the God of the Bible or a God of your own making? You want living water or broken cisterns? You choose. Father, we love you. We thank you.